Mary.
Hello out there. Thank you so much for having me here today. As Mike explained a little bit earlier, I work at the Salvation Army, and I work at their national office in Alexandria, Virginia, on the issues of human trafficking and things like commercial sexual exploitation of women and different human rights abuses, issues that affect women. So today, I am here to talk to you about trafficking. But before I start, I just want to tell you, I'm not going to start by just pounding you with horrible statistics, because I really believe... first of all, you may have heard the adage, you can't squeeze blood from a turnip, right? Well, I believe statistics don't bleed, okay? No matter how much you squeeze them or how much you choke them, they're lifeless. Statistics are lifeless. And I don't think they really they're not the right way to build compassion and to fight for justice. So we're going to take a little bit of a different approach today. So first of all, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, please turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Okay. Isaiah 8, verses 1 through 4. Okay, I'll give you a minute there to find that. Okay, Isaiah said, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Maher Shael Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah. My aunt and I practiced this. Okay, I can't get it. Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shael Hashbaz. And before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Okay, now, that is kind of wild. It's this obscure little passage of scripture. And what really jumped out about me when I was reading this recently was that name, that big, long, giant name, Maher Shael Hashbaz. That's a little bit different. You know, there's a lot of different names in the Bible. I don't know, you might be wondering, why would God go to such great lengths to name him such a complicated name? Well, we're going to talk about that today. And believe it or not, this will circuit back around to make a point about trafficking, but it's going to take me a couple minutes to get there. But first of all, let's just talk a little bit about names, because God isn't the only one to come up with some wild names sometimes. And so I thought it might be entertaining for us if we took a look at some of the names out there that maybe are popular or a little bit offbeat in Hollywood, okay? Now, you may have heard people like Gwyneth Paltrow, right? She's got a daughter named Apple and a son named Moses. Okay, now Moses, we dig Moses here, right? Apple's a little fruity, but that one's actually grown on me. Okay, now there's this guy, Jamie Oliver. You may have heard of him. He's this cook guy, right? He's done cooking shows on TV. He's got several children. He's named them Daisy Boo, Poppy Honey, Petal Blossom Rainbow, and my favorite of the four, Buddy Bear Maurice. All right. Woo. Okay. I guess he's adding a little flakes in his food there. Okay. Now there's this other actress. I mean, she's not exactly an A-list celebrity, but maybe some of you young people know her. Her name's Shannon Sossaman. Okay, she's in this movie, A Knight's Tale, and she's been in one of those vampire shows on CBS called Moonlight. This one wins the prize for me. She named her son Audio Science. Okay, that one's one to remember, right? Hey, Mom, guess what? We're having a boy. We're naming it Audio Science. Oh, wow. Okay, that might not go over too well with the in-laws, would it? Okay, well, all laughter aside, in the Bible, you know, names are really a serious thing. Hebrews didn't just name their children after football stars or celebrities or even just to pass on a family name that's been in the family for generations. They named their children names they often expressed a meaning, and the names were to teach a lesson. And so this was what was going on when Isaiah was told to name his son Maher Shael Hashbaz. And Hebrew scholars actually tell us that the name means quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. You want to say that with me, okay? Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. All right, you got it. Okay, now that's the literal translation. But I imagine you might still be wondering, why would God choose this name? Like, what was the point? Well, I think that what God was intending here was that the child's name would send a message to the people of Judah, to his children. He was trying to impart a message. And I have to kind of digress a little bit to say that during this period of history, Judah was really confronted by a lot of enemies. They had the Israel had split apart. There were two separate kingdoms now. There was the cousin tribes, the 10 tribes up in northern Israel, and they had formed a pact with another country, which basically would be Syria today, but at that time it was called Aram. Okay, so they had this alliance, and they had their little plan that they were going to raid Judah, pillage it, take all the spoil, and set up their own puppet ruler. God didn't like that idea. He said, no, I don't think so. And so he actually went to King Ahaz, and now it turns out that King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at this time, was not exactly one of Judah's better kings. In fact, he was pretty in the category of detestable and just a reprobate. He was an idolater. He sacrificed his own children to foreign idols. But God still loved Judah so much that he went to Ahaz and offered this sign. But Ahaz, he was so dumb, he wouldn't even accept a sign from God. He's like, no, you know, I don't think so, God. I don't want to test you, Lord. I don't need your sign. So this really frustrated God greatly. And as part of the response to Ahaz's rebuff to God's offer of a sign, part of what happened in response to that was that Isaiah was told to write those words on the scroll and to name his son this wild name, Mahel Shahar Hashbaz. Now, maybe by the end of the day, we can have a chant. We can all go out of here saying that, right? Okay. All right. But anyway, so the point is that this name then that he gave Isaiah's son was going to be God's way of conveying a message to the people of Judah, whose their king was rejecting God and the people were rejecting God. And now this message from this little boy and his name was going to be sending a message. Now you might, well, how is this name going to be sending a message? Well, I mean, think about it. Isaiah was a big prophet dude, right? He was the main guy, he the main prophet, kind of like our Billy Graham. Right? So now imagine if God had told Billy Graham to name Franklin Graham something like, hurry up to ransack and hasten to the loot. I mean, really, I mean, can you imagine the talk over the dinner tables of America if that had happened, this major televangelist naming his son this crazy wild name? It would be a talk. It would create a buzz. And people would be questioning, what does it mean? What were they thinking? And so this was what God was doing by telling Isaiah to name his son this name. It was going to set the community abuzz with, what is God saying? What is the lesson? So now all that to get to my point. That I think that not God didn't only have a message for the people of Judah in his use of that name, but I think he has a message for us today. Okay, and the fact is, I think that message is that we live in, just like 2,700 years ago, we live in a message, in an age defined by the name quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. You can just hang that over our era, over our time. So Assyria has come and gone, but the world today still has this ravenous spirit of greed. It's still a spirit that thinks nothing of overrunning the poor and the downtrodden and exploiting the vulnerable. Now, one thing I forgot to mention in all that history lesson was that one of the ways God had planned to stop Israel and Aram from coming and rampaging in Judah was to send in Assyria. So Assyria was going to be the ones who would be symbolized in the son's name. They were going to be the ones who were not, they were going to take care, they were going to kick a little Aram tail, they were going to clean house and clean up in Israel, and then they were going to come in and also even wipe out Judah because of their hard hearts against God. Now, so you might be thinking, well, how is it that this name, this quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, how does that have anything to do with us in the times in which we live? I have two words for you. Banking bailout. That's something like they seem a little bit like quick to plunder, swift to despoil. Now, you have these guys who are the princes of high finance and the robber barons and basically just swooping in, taking advantage of these massive systems to just to rake up their millions. And they came, they saw, and they plundered. That was that. And so, but there's also another issue, and that's the issue why I'm here today, that really saliently shows how we are quick to plunder and swift to spoil God's children. And that is the phenomenon of human trafficking. Now, trafficking can be a confusing term to some people because normally when we talk about trafficking, we are talking about vehicular movement and the conditions of the freeways. But in this situation, I'm sure many of you have heard terms like drugs trafficking and weapons trafficking. So when we use trafficking in that sense, we just mean an illegal commerce in something. Okay, so when we talk about human trafficking, it's an illegal commerce in human beings. Okay, remember that, an illegal commerce in human beings. This is how we turn people, human beings, into commodities. This is how they're ruthlessly exploited and enslaved. So now, trafficking is a process, and I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of how we define it in the law and everything, but in the short, summarizing it as quickly as I can, basically what happens is they go through this process, traffickers recruit them and do all these things and lure them in, and people end up in these situations, often in the commercial sex industry or in terrible situations of forced labor, where in either case, they're forced to work through various means, psychological and physical coercion and torture and so forth. And then other people profit off of their labor and their exploitation. So that's it in a nutshell. So this really, what this means is we live in an age where people still act, still operate as if they can own a human being. Okay, as if you can go out and get a title to a person. Like just like you can go out and buy and mortgage your house. Oh, I'm going to just go buy me a person today. And then you exercise the rights of ownership over that human being. So sadly, we live in this age where countless people think nothing of treating another being, a human being, with absolutely no regard whatsoever, utter contempt, less concern than they have for the family dog. And I am not exaggerating in the least. And so this is an age in which people are quick to plunder and swift to spoil God's children. Now, I'm going to give you just a couple of examples. Back in 2007, there was a case in Long Island, New York, where there were a couple of millionaire homeowners, and they had two Indonesian household domestic servants. And the case came to light, and it was taken to the courts, and they described it as incomprehensible inhumanity. And here were some of the things that these two millionaires did to their housekeepers. They beat them with a bamboo rod, scalded them with boiling water, made them take freezing showers. And in another instance, they had to eat 100 chili peppers as a form of punishment. So this was the brutality that was routinely meted out against two women who meant to be domestic servants. Now, finally, one of those women escaped, and she was literally found wandering the streets. She was half naked, and she was muttering "master," and she was making these slapping motions, crazy slapping motions. And thankfully, police were able to find the home and bring those people to justice. But that's just one case. And the types of brutality and inhumanity that I'm talking about that accompanied that case, dozens, countless more, could be described in similar terms. Okay, so sadly, this isn't some random, isolated incident. And actually, our government has issued a report back from 2008 saying that when it comes to like these domestic servants, that there are dozens of cases like that, particularly like near where I live in the Washington, D.C. area, where diplomats bring people in and enslave them. And then they're not prosecuted because oftentimes they get out of the country before their immunity can be lifted. So they're never even brought to justice. Okay, so the field of domestic service is one area in which we see trafficking played out on a really regular basis. But there are a lot of other industries that are riddled with similar practices. So in our country, in the United States, There have been cases involving trafficking in industries like potato and blueberry farming, chicken ranches, restaurants, maybe ethnic restaurants, different types of peddling on the streets, garment industries, tree cutting, masonry work, and there was even a bizarre case in which children were trafficked from abroad to perform in a Christian choir that toured the country. So in Germany, one of the cases that really surprised me was that there involved a case where people were trafficked to work in ice cream parlors. Like, gee, do you have to worry if you go to Dairy Queen? But so my point is that traffickers show limitless imagination when it comes to finding ways to turn people into plunder, okay? Now, additionally, there's other ways in which we can see this examples of plunder and through the types of goods that these people produce. And our government came up with a list of 122 goods produced from forced labor, child labor, or both in 58 countries around the world. Now, that list of goods includes things like cotton, sugarcane, tobacco, coffee, rice and cocoa. Then on the manufacturing side, there were things like bricks and garments, carpets and footwear for manufacturing. And then in the mining industry, gold and coal were among the two bigger goods that were produced through forced labor and trafficking. Okay, so that's a pretty big list. But at this point, you still might be thinking, what does this have to do with you, right? Because after all, you don't keep a domestic servant, right? And actually, maybe your roommates wish you did. But you know, most of us don't have the luxury of having a domestic servant. And probably most of us don't have a house where that it's paved with Persian carpets, and we don't have a stack pile of bricks somewhere made from some Indian brick kiln where they enslave people. But there are real ways in which we all benefit, every one of us, from trafficking. And so, because we live in the consumption capital of the world, we consume like mad. If consumption were an Olympic sport, America would have the medal sweep, right? You all know that's true. We love our stuff, all of our gadgets and gizmos and all of our trinkets, but sometimes those things that we buy come at the expense of another person's blood, sweat, mindless toil, and just a life of utter hopelessness and despair. So basically, as the Olympians of consumption, and there are very real ways in which every one of us benefits from trafficking in our everyday lives. And this is what makes us the modern day Assyrians. Okay, that message of Isaiah's son was really about us and how we were coming to pillage other people. Now, you still might not be convinced, so I want to just quickly do a survey here. All right, everyone raise your hand if you used fireworks this past 4th of July. Did anybody use fireworks? Okay, got a few of you, all right. Raise your hand if you eat chocolate. Okay, gotcha. All right, raise your hand if you wear cotton. Okay, what about, do you wear gold? Anybody wear gold? Not so many, okay. Raise your hand if you drink coffee or tea. Now, you're college students, so, okay, be honest here. You live on coffee, right? Raise your hand if you or somebody in your family plans to put up a Christmas tree and decorate it this year. Okay. So, I think I've just demonstrated then that there are real ways in which you, as a consumer, intersect with human trafficking. Now, did anybody not raise their hand, just in case I missed somebody? Nobody? Okay. So what I'm saying here, I'm not saying that absolutely if you eat chocolate or you wear things like cotton or you put new ornaments on your Christmas tree, that you are definitely a benefactor of human trafficking. But I am saying that you are very likely one. Okay, because sooner or later, somewhere in your supply of consumption, there's someone who's likely in that chain who is a trafficking victim or forced laborer, someone who's ruthlessly exploited so that we can enjoy life's little luxuries. life's little pleasures or its big, you know, big luxuries. And so this is what makes us profiteers off of the plundering of others. There's very real ways in which each of us are reaping the benefits. We're kind of like sitting back, like, no, we're not out there cracking the whip and recruiting these people and enforcing them to do this work. But it's sort of like we're the folks who are the Syrians' home team, sitting back in the capital waiting for our troops to go bring in all the goods for us so that we could divide the spoils. So there are very real ways in which we do have the spirit of pillaging and plundering. Now, I also, as my main focus of work at the Salvation Army is on the issue of sex trafficking. So this is the other issue that I want to touch on. And of course, this is a problem that affects basically every region of the populated world and on a massive scale. Now, I said I wasn't going to do statistics, but I am going to use a few numbers here just to give you a very small window into the world of sex trafficking in the commercial sex trade. Okay. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I got an article in my inbox about this club in Spain. It's called the Paradise Nightclub, and it is touted as the largest brothel in Europe, and for good reason. It has 80 rooms. It charges rates of $166 per hour, and it's one of 11 what they call macro brothels. So in other words, it's these huge, large-scale mega brothels. Now, roughly 1,800 women will be prostituted there. And I'm going to repeat that. 1,800 women will be regularly available there at this brothel in Spain. That is more people that is here in this room at one brothel in one part of Spain. Okay. Now, interestingly enough, the guy who's running this joint, who opened this place, he was arrested back in September by Spanish police for being involved with an alleged sex trafficking ring. Now, this ring, purportedly, the police allege, is that it's trafficking women in from Brazil to meet the demand, and then they're circulating them among the guy's various operations that he has there in Spain. So, but wow, luckily for that guy, this owner guy, Moreno, he's footloose and fancy free until the case goes to court. And so he's now opening these new clubs, continuing his enterprises and continuing to operate like a sex industrialist. Okay, so Spain isn't alone. We certainly have the same phenomenon of trafficking, bringing in women and girls from other parts of the world here for our own streets and massage parlors and strip clubs and peep shows. And then we have even an even bigger problem with trafficking of U.S.-born women and girls who are born right here in America. And I'm just going to read one quick excerpt of a survivor story from such an experience here in the States. And this is from a letter written by these victims to Craig Newmark, who is the founder of the website Craigslist. Anybody use Craigslist? A few people? Okay. It says, Craig, I am AK. In 2009, I met a man twice my age who pretended to be my boyfriend. In my life as an average girl, looking forward to college, doing my chores, and hanging out with friends, ended. This boyfriend soon revealed he was a pimp. He put my picture on Craigslist, and I was sold for sex by the hour at truck stops and cheap motels, 10 hours with 10 different men every night. This became my life. Men answered the Craigslist advertisements and paid to rape me. One Craigslist caller viciously brutalized me, threatening to dump my body in a river. Miraculously, I survived. Okay. Now, I'm running out of time. You know, you try to get these messages worked out so that they meet your time window. And I practiced, but it still didn't work. So I'm going to have to cut a lot of my message here, in which I was actually going to talk about a little bit more about sex trafficking and offer, a little bit more about sex trafficking. But since I can't do that, I don't want to leave you dangling there in this place of seeing all these horrible things and not having any hope. So I want to talk a little bit about just how we should respond. before we close. So really quickly, I think where this leaves us is we need to consider a couple questions. One of these questions is, how am I like an Assyrian invader? Okay, or how do I bear the name of Maher Shah Hashbaz? How do you bear that name? In what ways in your life are you quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil? Or put it another way, how do my personal decisions about what I buy, what I consume, how do these make me a profiteer off the suffering of others? Really think about those questions. And just remember, you know, traffickers are simply middlemen and women. Their job is to bring us what we want for the cheapest price possible, or to take care of the violence and intimidation so that we can have sex with whomever we choose. That's all the reason why they're there. But you know, as I mentioned a minute ago, I didn't share this message just to leave you in a state of hopelessness or despair. But I do encourage you to consider the verses from the prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where he says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments." Rend your hearts. So what I'm saying is that each of us should rend our hearts and really hold open our souls to before the Lord, the light of Christ. And we need to see, what's the darkness there? What's the greed? What's the mindless indifference to where my goods came from, or my mindless apathy to that girl in pornography on my computer? So we have to accept and confess our corporate responsibility for the ways in which we have been quick to plunder and spoil what is not ours to take. And then this, in closing, I want you to consider at least one way in which you can make a change in your life that will contribute to the liberty of others. What's just one thing you can do? Because this is so big, and you think, oh, it's not going to make a difference. But there's at least one way in which we can all modify our life to make a difference. So maybe for some of you, that will be buying fair trade coffee and tea, maybe, or fair trade chocolate. And if you don't know what that is, come tonight and I'll tell you about it. maybe for some people, it'll just be that you're going to strive to live more simply and to consume less and to buy locally. I hope some of you will be inspired to join efforts to fight against the sex industry and to pass ordinances and strict laws that keep the sex industry from growing, which is the only reason why we have sex trafficking, is because we normalize the sex industry and we make it easy to exist. And there's a wonderful group called ROCK, Reclaim Our Culture Kentuckiana, right here in the Louisville area, not very far away, that you can be involved with. It's doing great work here in the state of Kentucky. And, you know, for some of you, I didn't really get to make the points about how trafficking connects with pornography, but I'll just tell you that it does connect. It's very real. And pornography is made of trafficked women and girls all the time. And so for those of you who might be struggling with a pornography addiction, I just encourage you to get help. Seek help. Don't be shy about it. And it's okay, because you can do it. You can break free. If Christ sets you free, you're free indeed. Okay, so... Anyway, we can't live hopeless. To live hopeless is to live like an atheist. Okay, so that's not who we are. We're going to trust in God and have hope for this cause. And the other reason we can have hope is because there was another prophecy in Isaiah, and there was another child who bore another name. Okay, and the sign. So this was the sign that God gave Ahaz, that horrible king who refused God's promise. He didn't want this sign that God was going to offer. So what did the guy say? Well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And here it is. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So this is our new child, our new baby with a new name. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? He can empower us to make the changes in our life, to cast off our name of Maher Shahel Hashbaz. We can cast that name off. And God will give us new names, like emancipator and abolitionist and freedom fighter. So my challenge is to you is to go and find your new name. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we glorify your name. our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, glory unto your name. And we thank you that you do know our names, and that you've got a special one for each of us written in your kingdom. And Lord, please let those names be names of that bring justice, that bring light and glory to your kingdom. And may you say well to each one of these young people gathered here today when they meet you in glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, may you plant beautiful seeds that spring forth from this time, again, taking ground for your kingdom and bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.